All right. How you doing, everybody? I know you can hear me. I'm just using the microphone so we can record this for podcast purposes, so pay no attention to it. The podcast is up to date, so if you've missed any of the other sermons in the series, go check it out. We're on iTunes. The easiest way to find it is to search Joel Mears, because that's the way Joel likes it to be. He likes everyone to look up his name. No, there's a bunch of connections on there. So if you don't want to scroll through all those, just type in Joel Mears, and it'll come up to this connection. We're in the Beatitudes. We've got two more weeks after this. One more. One more week. Tonight we're going to be in Matthew 5:9. So we'll get to that in just a second. A couple of announcements, and by a couple I mean one. Next week we won't be meeting in the evening. We're going to be doing the morning service with New Beginnings. They're our parent church, and so it's a good chance for us to hold a service for them, give some of their leaders a break. It'll also give us a chance to see them and for them to see us. So that service starts at 10:45. If anyone could get here early to help set up, we're going to set up similar to how we'd set up on a Sunday night, so it'll be a little bit different for them. At New Beginnings, the service actually starts at 10:45, so be here on time, not like we are for the connection oftentimes. And then not really an announcement, but just so you guys know, Kate and I are going to do a little cookout thing next Sunday night since we're not going to be having church. So it's not like a connection thing, but everyone's invited. So come on out. It'll be a good time. We'll just hang out and chill. Yeah, we'll put something on Facebook and send out an email. We'll provide some stuff, and we'll ask you guys to bring some stuff. So we'll do it at our house. It'll be fun. Cool. Let's pray, and then let's get started. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this chance to be here tonight. Thank you for the chance we had to worship you. God, I pray that you'd be with us as we look into your word. God, just use it to pierce our hearts. Use it to convict us and cause us to change. Lord, we love you, and it's our pleasure to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to be in Matthew 5:9, and I'll just read it real quick. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And when we look here and see the word peacemaker, as I read about this preparing for the sermon, a lot of commentators, most in fact, will say that the peace that Jesus is referring to here isn't sort of the peace we think about, where it's just a lack of war, or even in our common day vernacular, just a way to say goodbye to someone, like peace. But it's actually the Old Testament word they'd use, the Jewish Hebrew word, would be the word shalom, which they will say as a greeting and a farewell. But it carries a much deeper meaning. And to sort of get the meaning of what shalom means, it's sort of an ultimate peace. Think Garden of Eden. Think all is right with the world. Think people are at peace with God. People are at peace with the other. We're at peace with the earth. Like, everything is living, and everything was good at that point. And this is pre-sin. That's the peace that Jesus is referring to. So when we talk about peacemakers, I think that's what the Lord is looking for here. That's what Jesus is looking for, that we would sort of go back to this shalom. So as I thought about it, the God we serve is a God of restoration, and he is a God of reconciliation. That is evident in the scriptures. In fact, that's not all God is, but that's basically what the Bible is about. From Genesis to really the resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels, that is the story of God's bringing redemption to us. That's his story of his bringing reconciliation between himself and us. We sinned and separated ourselves from God in the Garden of Eden, and from Genesis to the resurrection is that story of how God provides a way for us to be reconciled to himself. And sort of from the resurrection, so starting in Acts and forward, is really the story of God's restoration of the earth, restoration of his people to our ultimate home in heaven. So that's sort of a real simple way to break down the Bible. And so the idea of reconciliation is something that you can't read the Bible and get away from it. So as we talk about what it means to be peacemakers, I think there's two main categories that we need to be concerned with, and that is first and foremost our reconciliation between us and God, or between people and God. As Christians, we are called to be witnesses for Jesus, to go out and to preach the gospel and to call people to a reconciled relationship with Jesus Christ, to God, through Jesus. And so as peacemakers, we are responsible for spreading that message. So that can be done in, you know, any number of ways. That's something that is really important to the heart of this church. That's something we have a vision for, is reconciling the people of Newark to God. And so ways we're going about that is our services. We'll be doing outreaches in September. We're doing the community day as a way to reach out and to get people here. And in the future, we'll do other things like that, as well as just outreaches where we're going out and witnessing to people, not just going out and raising awareness about the fact that they could come here, but actually going out to meet them where they're at and trying to preach the love of Jesus to them. So that's sort of the first category, and that's something that we need to mention because it's so important to who we are as believers. But it's not something I'm going to spend a ton of time on, because like Joel said last week, when a preacher says something and then we feel the need to prove it to you, because that's the way we work, I don't think I have to prove that to you guys. Like, that's not something people are really arguing. Like, are you sure as Christians we're supposed to tell other people about Jesus? Like, I've never heard that before. And if you haven't, you should probably not go back to whatever church you were raised in, because that's awful. But I don't want to spend a ton of time on that, because I think we've heard that message before. We know that. We can talk about strategies and ways to go about it until we're sort of blue in the face, but eventually we just have to go out and we have to do it. That's something we're called to do. That's a responsibility we have. But sort of the other major category that we need to talk about, and it's something we don't always talk about, is that we as believers need to be reconciled in our relationships with each other. And by each other, I don't just mean other believers, but people. God is a God of reconciliation. I think it's something that's very close to his heart, and I think broken relationships hurt him more than we know. And what I'm not talking about is relationships that change. Like, I have people I kind of knew in college who I don't talk to anymore. And it's not because we have a broken relationship. It's because we never really had a relationship. We knew each other. We said hi, but we weren't really friends. That sort of growing apart thing, I don't think that's something that grieves God. But broken relationships, when we sin against one another, or even someone sins against us and we hold that grudge forever and we never reconcile with them, I think that's something that hurts God, and it hurts our testimony. And if that person is a non-believer, it's a broken bridge between us and them to bring them the gospel. The two major examples, I tried to think of one Old Testament example of someone who had sort of a broken relationship that was looking for it to be reconciled. And I won't read it because it's a really long story, but that would be the relationship between David and King Saul. King Saul was anointed as the first king of Jerusalem. It was after a period of judges where God really didn't want Israel to have a king, because the point of that was that he was their king and he would rule over them, and then they would have these judges who would sort of govern the people but not really rule the people. And the people of Israel grew tired of that. They wanted to be like everyone else. And so, yeah, it was awful. Oh, sorry. For those of you on the podcast who didn't hear that, I had my baby's pacifier in my front pocket, and she was making a lot of noise at me. She has it now, and she's happy. Anyway, Israel requested a king, and they chose a king, and they sort of chose the tallest, best looking guy, Saul. And he was probably never actually God's choice, but the prophet Samuel anointed him. He became king, and then he sinned against God, and so God took his blessing off of Saul and off of his family and anointed King David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. But Saul and David initially had an okay relationship. The first time they seemed to have interaction with each other is after the Lord leaves Saul. It said he sent a spirit to torment Saul, and the only thing that really soothed him is when David would come and he would play his harp. So he would play his harp for the king, and it was soothing to him, and so that was a good thing. Then David slayed Goliath and sort of became this warrior within his kingdom. He became best friends with Saul's son Jonathan and actually married one of Saul's daughters at one point. So Saul was his father-in-law, and things were pretty good until Saul grew really jealous of David. It was one time after a battle that David was coming back into Jerusalem, and Saul overheard the people singing a song about how Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. And his jealousy just grew and grew and grew to the point of him actually wanting to kill David, where for a period of David's life, he was literally on the run from the king who was trying to kill him. But throughout that time of running, David was always trying to restore his relationship with Saul. He never wanted to harm Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. So in Samuel, I think it's around 1 Samuel 17, we see David sort of conspiring with Jonathan a way to know if he was going to be safe within Saul's presence again. Like, he wanted to go back and be with Saul, but he was scared for his life. Later, when he's on the run, Saul sort of has David cornered but doesn't know it. He actually goes into a cave, the Bible says, to relieve himself. And David was in there, and Saul was distracted, and David actually cut off a piece of his robe, and Saul walked out of the cave, started going down the mountain, and David came after him. And to prove to him that he didn't want to harm him, was like, look, like, I cut off some of your robe. I could have killed you if I wanted to, but I didn't. Like, let's get this thing worked out, and it just never happened. And the reason I bring up a story like that that kind of has a sad ending is because that's the way life works, and it's easy to hold a grudge, especially when we think we're in the right. One of my professors at LBC served as a youth pastor at a church. It was a fairly big church, a couple thousand people. And he was a youth pastor, and he had a really great ministry there. They had a youth group of probably 200 kids, but they would hold events, and they would literally have over 1,000 kids show up. Just a really good, vibrant youth ministry. And the pastor at the time saw that and was threatened by it and really ran this professor out of the church. Spread rumors about him, was really influential in getting him out of the job. And so in class with this professor, he was talking about this book called The Concentric Circles of Concern, talking about the sort of the people we're responsible to bring the gospel to. And it talked about the need for us as Christians to restore and reconcile any relationships that have been broken. And he told us that for years it was hard for him. But he finally got to the point with the Lord where he felt like he forgave this guy. And as soon as he did, he went about trying to reconcile his relationship with him. He didn't think they'd ever be good friends, but he wanted to speak to him, to tell him he was forgiven, to see what he did wrong, all these things. And so for the past, I think it's 6 years, every month he'll send him an email and he'll give him a call. None of those things have ever been returned. And it'd be really easy after 6 years to be like, well, why are you still doing it? Like, I think your heart's right with the Lord. Why not give up? Like, this is this guy's sin issue at this point. But he was like, no, I need to be responsible for a broken relationship in my life. Like, I need to reach out to this guy to try to reconcile to him. And that when I heard that, it was really humbling to me, and also convicting that I think we live in a time where we're okay with grudges and feuds. In fact, if you watch TV, grudges and feuds are played up like the coolest thing, whether it's in sports or, you know, pick your favorite reality show. There's all these different feuds going on. If anyone has ever seen the show The Jersey Shore, that's literally, other than like drinking and fist pumping, that's what the show is about. Like, different people in the house hate different other people in the house all the time. And everyone's like, oh man, I can't wait to watch that. They're going to fight. This is awesome. And we kind of like have taken this thing that's really bad qualities and traits in people, and we've made it entertainment. Not just like, oh, we tolerate it. Like, we enjoy it. We watch it. That I was reading some article the other day about sports. I think it was the NBA. And after Shaq, Shaquille O'Neal, and Kobe were on bad terms in Los Angeles, a year later they played each other on Christmas Day, and it was the highest rated NBA game on Christmas ever. Like, people wanted to watch to see if they would fight, to see, like, we take joy in the stupidest things. Like, they didn't shake hands before the game, and everyone's like, yes, they didn't shake hands. They still hate each other. This is awesome. And it's kind of like, who cares? But we shouldn't. It's a bad thing, and we, you know, everything's sort of blown out of proportion in Hollywood and in the media. But I really think that's filtered into our lives, and it's like, oh no, it's fine. Like, I am justified in not liking this person for this reason, and therefore it's okay that our relationship is broken. I don't have to do anything about it. And that's a dangerous thing. I think as Christians, in addition to handling our own relationships with people, to reconciling our own relationships, we have a responsibility to help others and to even hold our friends accountable. And to look at that, we're going to flip to Philemon. Philemon is the last epistle written by Paul, at least in the Bible. As far as the order, I don't know if it was the last one he wrote chronologically or not. But Philemon is a letter that Paul wrote to a friend of his named Philemon, trying to reconcile a relationship between Philemon and this guy named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave who belonged to Philemon, and he stole from him and ran away from him. And while he was on the run, he met Paul in prison, and he became a Christian. And so Paul sort of, it's implied, not implicitly stated in this passage, that he has explained to him his reasons for needing to be reconciled to Philemon. And so he's sending him back, and before he goes, Paul sends a letter to Philemon on his behalf. And so in Philemon, verse 4, there's only one chapter. It says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. And this is Paul writing to Philemon, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And so just in that verse, or those verses 4-7, I see that Philemon isn't just like this guy Paul knows, but he's an active follower of Christ. He's a believer who's committed his life to Christ, who his faith is strong. It's strong enough to encourage Paul, and that he is going out and sharing his faith with others and refreshing others. He says, your love, or the saints have been refreshed through you. So this guy is, you know, he's not just someone who would say, like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Like, he's actively walking with God. And this is what Paul says in verse 8. He starts with the word accordingly, and I think that's really cool. Like, Paul has this way of, like, making sure you agree with him. And so he explains, like, hey, you love God. You're a strong Christian. And because of that, this is what he says. He says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So he's saying, like, I'm bold enough to tell you what you have to do, but because you're my friend, I'm going to ask you. But at the same time, when you say, like, I could tell you to do this, but I'm going to ask you, like, if your parents have ever done that to you, they're not so much asking you to do something. They're kind of telling you in a nicer way than you have to do it. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. That you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's sending him back, and this passage is actually kind of funny because slavery wasn't thought of in the same way then as it is now. And so it's not funny. It's kind of terrible. But I think it's kind of comical that, like, he's having a conversation with him about a person the same way, like, Jordan and I might have a conversation about something I borrowed from him. Like, hey, I have this thing that was yours, and I thought I could use it for me on your behalf. But rather than doing that, I'm going to send it back. So hopefully maybe you can send it back to me, and it'll be like you deciding to help me out rather than you helping me out because I decided to. But anyway, he sends Onesimus back to him. He says, I have use for him here, but he has to go back. Like, you guys have to be reconciled. You have to come to terms with this guy. He used to be useless to you. He was stealing from you. But now he's very useful, and he's useful to me. But I'm sending him back to you. Like, this is – he calls him – he says he is his father, and he says I'm sending you my very heart. Like, Paul has a love for this guy and a desire to see him reconciled with Philemon. So he goes on to say, so if you consider me a partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. And so he's saying, if he has wronged you, if he still owes you something, I will make restitution to you for that. And this is something, when he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, we only see this a few times in the Bible where Paul's making a point. And he was an older guy. He also had people who he was discipling that a lot of times would take dictation when he would send a letter to someone. And if it was important enough, like, Paul himself would write it. So he's saying, like, this is me, Paul. Like, I'm actually taking time to write this to you. Listen to what I'm saying. So he says, I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And then he goes on to say just that he's confident in his obedience, that he'll do the right thing. And then he expresses his desire to go to him. He says, prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping one day I can be there and see you. But Paul viewed it as important for the two of them to be reconciled to each other. And we know God did because he put it in the Bible. This is really sort of in some ways would seem like a meaningless letter. It's like the rest of Paul's letters are sort of long, and they have a lot to do with doctrine and the way a church is run. They're written to a church. This is a personal letter to someone entirely about them being reconciled. So it's something that is important to God, that he commands us to do. And so as you think about your life and the different people you know, I'd encourage you to think about who, if anyone, that you have a broken relationship with. Not someone you just, like, have fallen out of touch with, but who is someone that has hurt you or that you have hurt that you need to go to and you need to make things right. The two greatest examples of this in my life were for several years after my parents got divorced. I really, like, my dad and I just didn't see eye to eye on some stuff, and we remained buddies, but we weren't close, and there was definitely this sort of, like, rift between us. And, you know, a lot of it stemmed from my lack of forgiveness to him. So eventually I was able to get to a place spiritually and personally where I was able to forgive him. And then it was one of the hardest things I've ever done. But I actually apologized to him, and it was really weird because, like I said, we were still buddies. It's not like I didn't talk to my dad. Our relationship wasn't at that point. But it was hard because I think he felt sort of blindsided, like, oh, I thought everything was cool and you've been really mad at me for years. But it was honestly one of the best things that could have happened to us. We're still really close, and now I feel like if there is something that comes up, I can talk to him about it right away and not hide it. And for me, it really just took this huge burden off. Like, that's my dad. It was really hard to carry this around and sort of in some ways pretend that everything was okay. But we made that right, and it was a one-time thing. Like, you know, still stuff comes up sometimes, but we deal with that and it's okay. The other example is a friend of mine. I feel like we have this little song and dance we always do where, like, he's sort of the one who, like, messes up, I guess, but then I mess up in a different way. Like, he'll do something that's hurtful or whatever, and then I kind of just cut him out of my life for a while, and that's just as wrong of me to do as whatever he did. So we kind of go through this song and dance where that happens, then I get mad, then one of us calls the other person, and we get everything out there, and we're cool, and then inevitably it happens again. And that's frustrating. And so, like, even now I'm kind of in the middle of it. Like, I have reached out to him, and things are going well. But where every time it happens, it's just like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Like, why can't this just stop? Why do we have to do this all the time? Why are we even friends anymore? Like, why is anything still going on between us? And that's sort of the wrong question to be asking. And so I've really just been convicted lately, and even more so preparing this message, that, like, I blame him for all the things that go on, but continually I do the same thing. Like, I shut him out for a while. I build up a wall. I hold a grudge. And so the broken relationship part is actually more on me than it is on him. Like, yeah, I think he does some stupid stuff, but I'm the one who's constantly, like, just backing away. And if he, you know, if he backs away for a while or does whatever, like, I'm still going to reach out to him. Like, I'm still going to try to have a relationship with him, and that's really the best thing I can do. So, as you know, going back briefly to Matthew, as far as the beatitude goes, I think that's what this is talking about when it tells us to be peacemakers. Like, the Lord wasn't telling us, like, to be Quakers and to never have any confrontation with anyone and just, like, oh, it's all good all the time. But that we're actively seeking after peace, that we're actively trying to reconcile people both to God and to ourselves and to each other. And so that's the command. And then the promise in that is that the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And what that's really getting at is that we are heirs of all the promises God has for us, all the blessings he has in store for us. That's the promise we have for making a commitment to these things. So that's what I wanted to share with you guys tonight. I'd encourage you, again, just to think about anyone in your life that you need to reach out to apologize, to make things right with, and then to always be thinking about that. And I'd always encourage you or anyone to be looking ways you can just get out and share the gospel, to reconcile people to God. It's really, like, that's one of the sweetest things, like, God allows us to do, is to be involved in that process of people coming to know him. So I'm going to pray, and then are you doing any more songs or no? Cool. Then we'll hang out and stuff. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this night. Just thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that each one of us, Lord, we could We could be peacemakers, God, that we would see people reconcile to you, that we would have no broken relationships in our lives, or if we do, we would be actively trying to build a bridge to them, Lord. Regardless of how they respond, Lord, I pray that we would take just the initiative ourselves to reach out to them. So, God, just bless us as we go from here. Be with us next week as we lead the church service for New Beginnings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.